Christ our Lord in this great chapter, Luke chapter 12, has been unfolding some very serious and heart-searching issues that relate to time, that relate to life on this earth, but more especially many issues that relate to the life hereafter, that relate to eternity. Verse number 2, the Savior says, concerning the day of judgment, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Many people try to cover their sin, but the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that forsaketh it and confesseth it shall find mercy. There's coming a day whenever everything that is not under the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord will be revealed. Then in verse number 5, we have one of the most solemn verses in all the ministry of Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Verse number 9 says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. I wonder tonight, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart? Have you confessed him with your mouth? Are you living to his glory? This is the reality of what it means to be a Christian. Belief with the heart, confession with the mouth, and glorifying God even with the life. Then in verse number 20, these are verses we have looked at. God says to this rich fool, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Reminding us that if we only live for this world, and if we only live for time with no thought of eternity, we leave everything behind to somebody else, and we go out into eternity to meet God in the nakedness even of our sin. Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You can be rich tonight, spiritually speaking, if you come to Jesus Christ. Somebody described the word grace by way of an acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And that's speaking of spiritual and eternal riches. I wonder tonight, are you rich towards God, or will you die as a spiritual pauper? Verse number 31 is a key verse in all the Word of God, like unto Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus Christ says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Live for another world, he says. Put God first in your life. Glorify his name. Seek to do his will. Live for his kingdom. And all of the issues of life that you worry about or burdened about and concerned about, the Lord will see to them if you make it your goal to seek first his kingdom. Verse number 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I wonder tonight, where is your heart? The Bible says to even the Christian, my son, give me thine heart. If God has the heart, he's got everything. But if God does not have the heart, he doesn't want anything else. Christianity is a religion of the heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Does God have your heart tonight? Is your heart in heaven tonight? Is your heart and your affection set on Jesus Christ? But then as we move on to verse number 35, we have, in a sense, a parable that the Lord told about men, servants, that are waiting for their master to return from the wedding, and they are found ready. And in that light, Jesus Christ says in verse number 40, concerning these earthly servants of their master who were ready and waiting and working for his return, Jesus Christ says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." You know, the sad reality is that so few people in our day and generation and in our society live with eternity's values in view. You know, in the work that I do, I very often sit with people and spend time with people who are reaching the end of life's journey. And so often I ask myself the question, what was it all for? What was it all about? Everything that they labored for, everything that they lived for, everything that they longed for, everything that they loved, what was it all about and what's it all for? Because friends, tonight, if it's not for Jesus Christ, it's all wood, hay, and stubble. C.T. Studd, the great cricketer who went on to become a missionary, wrote a great poem, and in that poem he made this famous statement, "Only one life, just one, only one life, and it will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." So often, even and maybe standing at a graveside of somebody that had no outward profession of faith at all and clearly didn't live to the glory of God, I often think, what a tragedy. A life without God. A death without Christ, and an eternity without grace. Here in Luke chapter 12, 35 to verse number 40, Jesus Christ our Lord unfolds some truths about his second coming, the consummation of the ages. And it is my deep-seated conviction tonight that we are living not merely in the last days, but in the last of the last days. I wonder tonight if we could see God's prophetic clock. I believe we're approaching very fast and very swiftly the midnight hour. As we have said, our key text tonight is verse number 40. "Be ye also ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Readiness for his return. Be ye also ready. As we look at these verses tonight, there are a few simple things that I want you to think about and I want you to notice. First of all, in this text, verse number 40, we have what I might call the declared positivity of his coming. Jesus Christ declares it positively that he is coming back again. Look at our text. "The Son of Man cometh." Now, he's not speaking about his first coming, because whenever he uttered those words, he had already come. He's speaking, therefore, about his second coming. And the Bible declares it positively that Jesus Christ is coming back again. This world of ours has not seen the last of Jesus Christ. This verse, like so many other verses in the Word of God, makes it abundantly clear that the Son of Man, the Son of God, the God-man Christ Jesus, is coming back again. The Son of Man cometh. How do we know this? Well, we know it because simply the Scripture proclaims it. The Bible is abundantly clear on so many vital issues, on so many vital subjects. Anything that we need to know about life, about death, about eternity, about how to know God, how to walk with God, those fundamental issues, the Word of God is abundantly clear on fundamental issues. And this issue is no different. The Word of God proclaims it clearly, unmistakably, that Jesus Christ is coming back again. In fact, if you study the 27 books of the New Testament alone, you will have over 300 references to the coming again of Jesus Christ in your New Testament. Somebody calculated that 1 in 25 New Testament verses have reference to the coming again of Jesus Christ and the events surrounding that. James chapter 5 and verse 8 simply puts it this way, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now Christians used to live in light of that reality. And non-Christians in this land used to live in respect and in consciousness of that reality. But we are living in a day and generation that lives as if Jesus Christ never came the first time and certainly isn't coming back the second time, but the Bible declares it positively. The Scripture proclaims it. And we also know that He's coming back again because the Savior Himself promised it. Some of the most encouraging verses in the New Testament are found in John chapter 14. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is soon to go to the cross. But before He does that, John, the beloved disciple, the beloved apostle, records at great length the last words that Jesus Christ spoke in private to His disciples before going to the cross. Chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16 give great encouragement for the child of God. And then John 17 records the Lord's Prayer for His church and for His people. And the Savior begins it all by saying in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. And He's speaking to believers. See, if you're not a Christian tonight, you've everything to be troubled about. Everything to be worried about. Anxious about, afraid about. And I do wonder tonight that one of society's greatest problems is the problem of anxiety, problems of depression, fear, guilt, with all of the uncertainty that surrounds us in these days. I do wonder that multitudes are troubled. But the Lord says to His people, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. And I love the way He goes on to say, if it were not so, I would have told you. If there was no heaven for you to enjoy, if there was no paradise after this life for the Christian, if there was no mansion in glory for the child of God, He says, I would have told you and made that clear, but I'm making it clear now that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And in fact, the last recorded words of Jesus Christ in the Bible are almost at the very end of the Bible. The last Bible verse, bar one, Revelation 22:20, Jesus Christ our Lord says, surely I come quickly. And then immediately after His ascension into glory, having spoken to His disciples, His followers, about fulfilling the Great Commission, about the necessity, listen, child of God, of being filled with the Holy Ghost and being an effective witness for Jesus Christ throughout all ages and throughout all the world unto the very end. Those men, those disciples, watched Him as He physically, literally, bodily, visibly ascended up into heaven. And they stood gazing up into heaven. We would have done exactly the same. What an amazing scene it was. And then the angel appeared and says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into the heavens. That indicates He's coming back personally. He's coming back suddenly. He's coming back literally. He's coming back visibly. And He's also coming back terminally, once and for all, to reign and to rule for all of God's eternity. I know tonight that Jesus Christ is coming back again because the Scripture proclaims it, because the Savior promised it, and because the signs of the times point to it. Is it not safe to conclude tonight that in our land and in these islands of ours, we are living in unprecedented days? Who would have thought that 3 years ago, whenever that referendum was taken about leaving Europe, we would still be in the state of confusion and disarray that we find ourselves in tonight? Think about the laws that are being passed in our land in recent weeks and months. Friends, we are living in days of tremendous change. In fact, we are living in days where there are greater changes going on in this generation that have gone on in any generation before, not just with the advancement of medicine and science and technology, but morally there is a landslide on in this land of ours, right across the world, as a matter of fact, and all of these things would indicate to me that we are working up to something big. And that leads on to my second thought as we look at these verses. Not just the declared positivity of His coming, but the definite proximity of His coming. You know, even in New Testament times, the Lord's return was spoken of as being near. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 37, "For yet a little while," just a little while, "and he that shall come, and will not tarry." The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Surely I come quickly. Many times in the Word of God in the New Testament, we read that the New Testament writers, men like Paul and men like Peter and men like John, spoke about living even then, 2,000 years ago, in the last days. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 2. "In these last times hath spoken unto us by His Son." John says, "Beloved, now is it the end time," or "now is it the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come." We are living in the last of the last days. And again, the signs of the times would make this reality abundantly clear. Paul, in his very last letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 3, said in verse number 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And what he writes is just like a description of our society. "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." Do not see that even in the church? People love themselves more than they love God. God's like an optional extra, a little add-on, a profession of faith, a ticket to heaven is certainly desirable. But living a surrendered life and acknowledging the Lordship of Jesus Christ and putting your life on God's altar is so foreign to the thinking of many professing Christians. And it comes down to this fact that men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Don't be thinking that in the last days atheism is going to run supreme and you'll not find anyone that talks about the Lord. It says in the last days people will still have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power or the authority thereof. Paul says to Timothy, "From such turn away." And then Peter takes up a similar theme in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." Jesus Christ our Lord, in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, was asked by His disciples, "What shall be the sign of Thy coming?" And rather than just giving them one sign, He gave them a list of great signs. And then He indicated that there would be one great sign that would usher in the coming again of Jesus Christ. And that would be the great falling away, the great apostasy. Paul said, "That day shall not come except there be a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed." The Bible says, "Many shall depart from the faith." Do we not see that happening all around us? Maybe as I address this congregation tonight, you have departed from the faith. You have maybe been brought up in a Christian home. And you're here tonight out of courtesy to an invitation from a loved one. But in your heart, Maybe in your life, maybe in your mind, you've got far, far away from the God that maybe you once professed to know and love and serve. And you've fallen away. And you've fallen by the wayside. Jesus Christ said in verse number 38 of this portion that we're looking at tonight, "And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." You know, at a Jewish wedding in Bible times, it was often held at night. And the bridegroom came for his bride at night. And that's the imagery that's found here in verse number 36. "Men waiting for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding, when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately." And the Bible says here that the Lord will come somewhere between the third watch and the second watch. And that shows us something of the dominion of the Roman Empire over Israel at that particular time, because the Roman watch was about 3 hours long. And there were four watches in the course of a night. The second watch was from 9 p.m. to 12 midnight. And then the third watch was from 12 midnight to 3 a.m. in the morning. And between the third watch and the second watch just before it, you had the midnight hour. And in Matthew 26, in the parable of the 10 virgins, it says, "And at midnight, there was a cry made. And it was the bridegroom coming for his bride." At the midnight hour, at the darkest hour, if you like. And the teaching of the Bible here is telling us that our Lord is going to come back at a very dark hour in the history of the world. Now, one day last week, I took just in one day, one morning, sat for about 4 or 5 minutes, and just took a note of some of the news headlines last week on the 23rd of October, 2019. And it's astounding, the darkness of the day that we're living in. Listen to the news headlines in the BBC app for the 23rd of October, just a week ago. 39 bodies found in a lorry container. Paralympian ends life through euthanasia at the age of 40. Sex work paid my student bills. Drugs. UK should consider legalizing possession, MPs say. Could there be an early general election? Same-sex marriage, it's such an important moment of recognition. Abortion law, what does the change in the law mean for Northern Ireland women? Two charged after police seized drugs worth £65,000. Woman who lived with partner's corpse jailed. Same-sex couple to remarry in Northern Ireland. Folks, does that not just show us the darkness morally and the darkness spiritually that there is in our land at this particular time? Look at the news headlines nationally over the last weekend. Baghdad blocked as Iraq protests escalate. Scottish independence, Brexit, Hong Kong protests, India air pollution at unbearable levels, climate change, and it just goes on and on and on, and it seems that we're living in days of darkness. Can you see tonight how dark it is? I wonder tonight, are you ready? Notice something else here in this great teaching of our Lord about His second coming, the divulged process of His coming. This story here, this parable, gives some detail as to how Jesus Christ will come back again. Verse number 36 speaks about the sequence of His coming. Look at what it says. It says, "He will return from the wedding." Then it says, "He will make a request. He cometh and knocketh." And then there will be a reception for those who are watching and for those who are waiting, that they may open unto Him immediately. Do you see that? Immediately. They are ready at any given moment for the coming again of their Lord. Are you ready? Right now? And I'm not just speaking to those in the meeting who are not saved. I'm addressing Christians tonight. I'm speaking to my own heart. Would we have to set things in order? Would we have to repent of certain sins if we knew the Lord was coming back at any given moment? If we knew the Lord was coming back tonight? These individuals are immediately ready. As soon as the Lord comes back and knocks the door, they open immediately because they are watching and they are waiting and they are witnessing and they are working. The sequence of His coming, notice in verse number 37, it speaks of service. What a remarkable verse this is. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Did you ever think about this before? Verily I say unto you, that He shall gird Himself and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. You know, whenever the Jewish groom came to wed his bride, he treated her like a queen. He made her sit down. He kneeled down and he served her and ministered to her. And it's a remarkable thing to think that those who are ready for the coming again of Jesus Christ will not only meet Him and see Him face to face, but He Himself will serve them. We have a precursor to that in John chapter 13, whenever the Lord took a towel, girded Himself with the towel, took a basin of water, kneeled down, and washed the feet of His disciples. What a reward. What meekness, and yet what majesty. And then as well, you'll see the suddenness of His coming. Verse number 39. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. The thief, that gives us a picture of the coming again of our Lord. The day of the Lord shall so come as a thief in the night. Thieves usually come at night. There's a house down the road from us in Lisburn. I remember it was burgled in broad daylight. And we knew the people, and that these burglars had come, and they just reversed a removal truck right up the driveway. And somebody went around the back, and they broke in through the back, and they came through, and they opened the front door. And in broad daylight, they were just carrying televisions and sofas and CD players and furniture and valuables out of the house. And the next door neighbor was working in the garden, and they just brazenly talked to her. Nice day, great weather, isn't it? And she just thought, well, no thief could be as brazen as that. They didn't expect it. We often expect a thief to come at night, but thieves certainly come unexpectedly. And at such an hour, when ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Notice as well, there needs to be prudence here. Not just the picture of the thief, but prudence whenever the thief comes. If, it says, if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. Now, we don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back, but we know that He is coming back. And we know that His second coming is closer tonight than it has ever been over the last 2,000 years. And we should be prudent and living in the light of the Lord's return. There needs, therefore, to be preparation. He would not have suffered His house to be broken through. He would have taken measures. If you knew a thief was going to be coming to your house next Saturday night at 9 o'clock, you would prepare for that. You'd probably have the police on standby. You'd probably get your locks all sorted out. You'll probably have an alarm fitted. You'd maybe buy yourself a big angry dog. You'd maybe be standing behind the front door with a baseball bat. I don't know how you'd prepare for it, but you would do something, wouldn't you? Well, if Jesus Christ is coming back again as a thief in the night, would you not tonight need to be ready? Would you not need tonight to take certain measures? Would you not need to repent of your sin and trust in Christ and get to the cross and give your life to Him and begin to serve Him in godly fear and reverence? Notice lastly, the decisive preparation for his coming. Verse number 40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye look not for him. That serves us as a warning. That there is an exhortation. The Word of God warns us. It exhorts us to be ready. Be ye also ready. The bride hath made herself ready. Now we shouldn't tonight take it for granted that it's enough to have what we might call a wee profession of faith. A date in our Bibles. A time whenever we prayed the sinner's prayer. No, I know tonight of multitudes and they're holding on to that, but they're not living for God. They're not walking with Christ. They're not displaying evidence of grace. They're not displaying the fruit of the Spirit. But so many think it's just enough. I've prayed that wee prayer. I've made that profession. And that's going to get me to heaven. Friends, we need a lot more than that. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our account. We need a real, vital experience of God's salvation. You say, well, tonight, if there's a warning and there's an exhortation here that I need to prepare, that I need to be ready, how do I do that? Well, you'll notice in verse number 36 that the Lord speaks about waiting. That speaks of expectation. Waiting with anticipation. Waiting with expectation. Expecting, anticipating that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Now, multitudes of churchgoers, multitudes of religious people, multitudes of professing Christians are living like people who do not expect the Lord to return. Who are not waiting at all. Robert Murray McShane used to ask people in visitation, do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again today? And most of the people would have said, no, I don't believe that. And then he would have replied to them, well, then you had better be ready, for he is coming at such an hour when ye think not. At such an hour when ye think not. Are you waiting tonight? Living expectantly, with anticipation for the coming again of Jesus Christ. Then verse number 37 speaks about watching. That speaks of examination. Watch. The word watch there means be alert. Be ready. Don't be caught by surprise. But not only be waiting, but be watching. Searching the Scriptures. Looking at the spirit of the age in which we are living. The Bible says we need to watch for Him. Are you watching for Him tonight? Living for Him? Abiding in Him? John says, and now, little children, abide in Him. That whenever He shall come, we may have confidence before Him and not be ashamed at His coming. But not only are we to watch for Him, but we are to watch for ourselves. The Bible says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, if you examine your salvation, your profession of faith, in the light of Holy Scripture, can I ask you tonight, is what you have real, genuine, and authentic? Have you been born again? Have you been converted? Are you trusting tonight, presently, in Jesus Christ? Are you walking with Him? Are you in fellowship with Him? Quite simply tonight, do you love Him? Simon, thy son of Jonas, lovest thou me. Do you have reality tonight? That's what it means to be watching. Examination. Waiting. Expectation. Verse 35, witnessing. evangelization. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. What does it mean? What does the Lord mean when he says, let your loins be girded? The long Eastern garments often had a girdle so that they could be girded up, so that if somebody had to make progress quickly, they would not be impeded and there would be nothing to hold them back or nothing to trip them up. And the Bible says we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. That's what it means to let your loins be girded. It means to be running that race, laying aside every weight, looking onto the Savior, casting aside everything that will hold us back or trip us up, so we might run with patience the race that is set before him. It denotes readiness, it denotes expectation, and then it goes on to say, let your lights be burning. Let your lights be burning. Are you shining tonight for the Lord? Are you burning for Christ? Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? That parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, but their lights had gone out. And the 5 foolish virgins discovered too late, we only have a lamp here. We only have a wick. Yes, we're dressed like the 5 wise virgins. Yes, we're waiting for the same event. Yes, we believe the same thing. Yes, we've got exactly the same type of vessel. Yes, we've got a wick. Yes, we can trim that wick. But the one thing is, there's no oil. Nothing on the inside. You know, you can look like a Christian. You can dress like a Christian. You can act like a Christian. You can believe the things that Christians believe. But are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you indwelt by the Holy Ghost? Is your light burning tonight? Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It speaks about living for God, because that's what a Christian is. Someone who has been born again and someone who is living for God. I'm sure you've heard, some of you, the story behind the great hymn, Let Your Lower Lights Be Burning. P.P. Bliss was the hymn writer. Based on a story that D.L. Moody told about a passenger liner that was sailing in for the harbor in Cleveland, Ohio. And the custom was, whenever a harbor was difficult to navigate, and maybe the waters were shallow, and there were rocks, and there was just one narrow, deep channel whereby the ship could safely navigate its way into harbor, they would have a large light up on the headland. And then down below that, just on the seashore, and maybe one or two out to sea, there were what were known as the lower lights. And whenever those 3 lights all lined up, The pilot of the ship would turn the ship around and line up those lights and would navigate his way into the harbor. But this particular passenger liner was coming in, and the captain addressed the pilot and says, sir, I only see one light. Oh, that's right, captain. The lower lights have gone out. And the captain says, But how will we navigate the ship into the harbor? He says, we'll just have to try our best, because the seas were high, the waves were like mountains, the ship was going to be destroyed. They needed to get into the harbor. And try as he could to navigate his way into the harbor, he couldn't make it, and that ship was dashed upon the rocks for the simple reason that the lower lights had gone out. And D.L. Moody said to God's people, we on this earth, Christian people, we are to be like the lower lights. We are to be burning brightly as the midnight hour comes on. There's the big light and glory, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. But we need to help people navigate their way to the cross. But if the lower lights go out, people are dashed upon the rocks and they perish. Can I ask you, friend, tonight, Will you heed the warning? Are you waiting? Are you watching? Are you witnessing? Are you working? Are you ready? Have you been to the cross tonight? Have you taken up the cross? Are you following Jesus Christ? You see, we need to be ready legally. We need to have our sins forgiven, but we need to be ready practically. And it all surrounds the cross. We come to the cross, and then we take up the cross. Be ye also ready. Thank you so much tonight for listening to the Word of God. If we can help you in any way, that's part of the reason as to why we're here. We're going to sing some words together, hymn 200.